is going to talk about, guess what? Traditions. Within churches and within groups, and specifically with some traditions that were in this particular church body, the Corinth Church. And I'm sorry, I'm still having a little bit of a dental problem. And tradition is a really hard word for me to say right now. So tomorrow I go and I get my permanent dental piece, and hopefully it'll work better. But every church has a tradition, and we could, you know, they could be good traditions, bad traditions. They could be ones like Tavia said. We don't know when this started. It just is. It's something that's always been there. How strongly should we hold on to them? You know, this is going to be one of those times, and if you don't remember or weren't with us at the time, there are sections in this letter where it strongly, circumstantially seems like Paul is quoting the Corinthian church. This is another time where I think he does that. And so if you miss that part, it's going to be confusing. And the reason we think that is because there are times when Paul will teach something, and then he essentially rebukes it in the letter. And it's really hard to understand. He's like, well, what are you saying? What are you teaching? And when we look at that first part as a quote of what the church, the Corinthian, was teaching, and then Paul correcting it, it really makes a lot of sense. It's one of those situations where you can say, I don't know this is it for sure, but boy, it just fits together. And this isn't the last time we're going to see that instance as well. So their issues, they had a couple traditions, and it involved primarily women and wives regarding head covering and hair length. And so if you've ever read that, you think, boy, what is he talking about? We're hopefully going to shed some light on that today. And some of you might be thinking, like, if you're my wife who just got her hair cut on Friday, oh my goodness, what did she do? Getting your hair cut that way. All right. Well, let's go ahead and start with verses 1 and 2, because Paul was dealing with some particular issues of disputable items before. He talked about himself as an example, and then he writes, look, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I have delivered them. However, there's going to be a however there. He's saying, I gave you a yardstick. I gave you a definition. You know, we have an official length. There's a whole government office of official weights and measures that if you ever not want to know what exactly does an ounce or a pound or how long is a yard or a foot, they have the exact measurement. They keep that. You know, a foot, I think, used to be the distance between your wrist and your elbow. And, well, obviously, everyone's forearms are different lengths, and so it's kind of hard not to have that standard. Paul's saying, hey, there is a standard for life, for the church, and I gave it to you. And he says, I'm using myself as an example, and talked about, again, laying his rights aside, talked about avoiding idolatry. And so his command to be imitators of him is relevant. And you think, doesn't that sound kind of arrogant for the apostle to say, hey, imitate me? But he's got a caveat in that. He's got a little qualifier in there. He says, imitate me as I follow Christ. So if he's not, then there's an out. You can say, well, you're not following Christ here, Paul, so I don't need to follow you in that example. He's saying, as I follow him, then follow me. Because naturally it would track along with Jesus as well. When he puts that qualifier, I think it does remove that ignorance and also gives them that out if he messes up. He says, look, I taught you. I discipled you. I brought you God's plan and showed you its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. This is what you need to do. Now, as he's going to go into the women's roles and their place, you got to remember he is bucking a lot of traditional and cultural bias that's been around for tens of thousands of years. And it's largely how women were viewed as being substandard people. But here is his teaching. This is, again, this is what Paul is saying. And I know that because he says, I, in verse 3, want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, in today's age, a lot of people say, what's he saying? So I'm substandard? No, that's not the issue at all, ladies. He's not saying that. He's talking about the issue of headship. It's one of position. So, for example, in the military, you could have a general and a corporal. General's an officer. Corporal's, well, he's a scrub. He does what he's told. Both of them are people. One, as a quality of person, is not better than another, but one's in a higher position. So when he's saying this about who is the head of the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God, he's talking about position. And the same is true for every believer when it comes to Christ. We're called brothers with Jesus Christ. We're his brethren. He called his followers his friends. But he's still Jesus. He's still sitting at the right hand of God. He's in a place of position. In the gospel, in other parts of the Bible, we could see that men and women both share an equal inheritance of the gospel. There's not one is not better than the other. But when it comes to that husband and wife relationship, there's an issue of position. The husband, he says, is ahead. Now, again, this has been taken to different extremes in different time periods and different cultures. If there's a husband who thinks this means he gets his own way, he's misunderstanding this. It's not an attitude of, get me a beer, woman, the Bible says so right here. That's not the attitude Paul's talking about. What he's talking about, guys, is responsibility. In other words, who is God going to hold accountable for the marriage and the family? Ultimately, guys, it's going to be you. Now, kids make their own decisions, and even spouses can make decisions, but God is going to hold the guys, the husbands, responsible. That should make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, guys. And if you want to know more about that, that's in Ephesians 5, because he talks similar ideas about wives submitting to their husbands. One verse, and then there's about half a dozen about how a man should die for his wife every day just like Jesus. You got to take the whole thing in. And so it's an issue of responsibility. Give you an example. Trish and I are probably about ready to make a big, expensive home improvement. And we were starting to do this, and it just dawned on me, I thought, we're about to sign on a line here, and we haven't prayed, we haven't thought about it, we haven't done anything. And so God gently kind of nudged me and said, okay, you don't need to decide right this second. Now, it turns out we're getting a new shed. But it's got to store a bunch of stuff, so it's going to be pretty big size. Yeah, this one is 28 feet long. So, wow. But no, we don't need that much. So I'm responsible. Now, it might be a piece of junk later. Well, that's not my fault. But it is my responsibility to seek the Lord. And by the way, Trisha's got good insights and good ideas, and she understands a lot more sometimes about building and woodwork than I do, just growing up with her dad. But in the end, I got to be the one who says, yeah, God, this was the right thing for us to do. Why should I spend this much money on something for our house now? I think we should. But I'm responsible. That's really what that verse means. It doesn't mean a guy is a tyrant. And then as Paul points this out, he says, and by the way, the head of Christ is God. And we know from other theology that Jesus and the Father are equal, but he has placed himself, especially as he lived on earth, under the authority of the Father. See, it's just an issue of position. And who makes the calls and who holds the responsibility. Jesus did it willingly. He didn't lose any dignity and as an example. So this is what Paul's saying is what he taught. However, they started to change things a little bit, this Corinthian church. This is their teaching. This is their quote, and I'm going to read a longer section. All right? So, again, if you're not quite where I'm going with this, verses 4 through 10 seems to be something the Corinthians were teaching, and Paul's going to correct it. Are you ready? You with me? Because if you didn't hear that, then this is going to be a little confusing. So, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Remember, he just talked about headship as position, but now he's talking about literal head, your brain bucket, okay? But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head covered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for women, but woman for man. This is why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Close quote. What's he talking about? The Corinthians were teaching some things about this relationship and praying and prophesying, which is really just speaking for God. They seemed to stray from that baseline that Paul set down. It's like, look, this is what I taught you. I just taught you about the basic authority headship structure. You guys seem to have added a bunch of other things. They've strayed off of it. A tradition developed. Tradition. And they follow that. Is it right or is it wrong? Do we follow this today? Ladies, should you be wearing head coverings? Well, why or why not? Well, first, as we look at that, frankly, it's kind of confusing. I mean, even look at verse 6. I mean, does she cut her hair or not? For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. It's like, well, which one is it? See, it's just a little confusing in my mind. And then there's this statement, you know, wife, you ought to have a symbol of authority on your head because of the angels. Now, what does that mean? You think angels are confused? I mean, I'm going to mock this a little bit here, but is there an angel that says, you know, hey, Michael, Gabriel, can you help me? I can't tell who's the wife or who's the husband here. Can you help me figure this out? Because they're not wearing a head cover. Which one is it, guys? Do you know? I mean, what's this deal with the angels? It's a really odd statement. Like, angels can't determine someone's gender, whether or not their hair is long or short. I mean, and by the way, why do angels care? And don't angels have other things to worry about besides hair length? There's other things where this is a really difficult passage to figure out. Not that it's just confusing. Not that we don't understand what they mean by angels. You know, there isn't a other scripture to go to back this up. Now, let me be clear. If one scripture, if one passage that we determines for our context says we should jump on one foot every Sunday for 30 seconds, we better do it. You follow me? One's enough. One commands. If Jesus only said love one another once, that's enough. You follow what I'm saying? But there is no other passage like this one. that would give us some kind of insight and help us to understand it. There's also some other scriptural problems with if this is what Paul's teaching, and I would love to sit down and talk with him if this is actually his teaching. Because he talks about a man is the image of glory of God, but the woman is glory of man. That's not what Genesis says. In Genesis 1 and 2, it says male and female, they were created in the image of God. Not just the guys, but male and female together reflect the image of God. So what is this glory of man in glory, and the woman gets her glory? It doesn't follow. There are other places in the New Testament. For example, you look at Acts 1 and chapter 2, because they're about ready to have that day of Pentecost thing. You remember that, where Peter gets up and preaches, and you know, thousands of people come to Christ, and the church is born. In 1:14, it's not just the guys, it's not just the apostles. There are women in that group too, praying, seeking the Lord's face. I think it's not by accident that women were the first ones to see the empty tomb. Later, when Peter preaches in Acts 2, he quotes the book of Joel, and he says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your sons and your daughters will have insight. See, it just doesn't quite, this section just doesn't quite fit with these other things. And then again, there's no other place in the Bible where you see this kind of instruction. So how do we deal with this? Well, again, if I had to be put up against a wall and shot to defend, I don't know if I could defend it, but pretty sure, and it's not just my idea that this is just a Corinthian teaching. This has been around for a while. But that whole section, verses 4 to 10, is a teaching the Corinthian church did. So what's Paul's correction? Well, the very next verse, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Now, in the translation we're using, ESV, that word nevertheless can be however or but. So again, think about that. He just closed the quote about, you know, because of the angels, close quote. However, wait a minute. Hold on. Let's correct this. Let's adjust this back. And he's talking about the relationship between men and women. And he says, look, they're not, neither are independent or another. Because remember back in that passage, it says, now, you know, women had their origin from Adam. Remember, the rib came from Adam and God made Eve. Remember the story. Huh, ladies, yeah, right? And we all know that we say at weddings, he didn't take the bone from his head so she wouldn't rule him, and not from his foot so he wouldn't step on him, but from his ribs so she would be close to his heart. I don't know if that's true, but it preaches really good at weddings. But Paul says, yeah, that's true. Yes, it is. It's absolutely that Eve was fashioned from the rib of Adam, but they're still both made in the image of God. But you know what else? Every single man was born from who? Owes his life to who? A woman. Even Jesus. The only one who's accepted is Adam. But he doesn't have a belly button either. So it says, yeah, guys, yeah, sure. Eve came from Adam, but every other man, you owe your life to your mom. So who has the authority now? And then he says, and by the way, God is the ultimate source of everything anyway. So if you want to use that justification, look to him himself. Now guess what? There's another quote. There's another teaching from the Corinthian church, and it's in verses 13 to 15. So they were saying, verse 13, judge for yourself, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Close quote. Does God anywhere else discuss this hairling thing? Now, by the way, some men had long hair. I mean, doesn't that say that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace for him? Do you know there are some guys who are supposed to have long hair? And I know the gag. Every picture I've ever seen of Jesus, he has long hair. There were people in the Bible, Samson. There were unnamed people called that took the vow of a Nazirite. And actually, Samson was supposed to be following that vow, too. He wasn't very good at it. But one of the vows of a Nazirite is you don't cut your hair. And what it was is for the Jewish people to essentially say, I am going to have a period of my life where I'm going to be devoted to the Lord. And one of those signs that you did is you didn't cut your hair. Well, your hair got long for the guys. One of them was Samson. Another one was John the Baptist. Many people feel he took the vow of a Nazirite. So how does that match up? If you could have guys with long hair. Oh, there's another one too. Just remember, Absalom. He wasn't criticized for having long hair. It ended up causing his death. But that wasn't why he was a bad guy, because of his hair length. So that's one of those things where you look at what's going on here, but if we look at it as a bad teaching from the Corinthian church, this really makes a lot of sense. You know, and again, why does she need a hair covering in it? Why does she need to wear a hat if she has long hair? By the way, how long is long? How long is long hair? If my daughter's hair gets longer than her shoulder blade, she gets headaches. Does that mean she has to bear headaches? She has really thick hair. How short is short? Who determines that? See, this is kind of hard to figure out, but if it's their missed teaching, boy, it makes a lot of sense. And so you could ask, well, did Paul correct that too? Yeah, I think so. Look at verse 16. So they, again, close quote after her hair is given for a covering, and he says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. You know what he's saying? Corinthian church, no one else deals with this. No other. I've been around all the churches, and no one's talking about head covering and hair length. Gang? Why are you making such a big deal? Why are you being contentious about it? No one else talks about it. It's your deal. It's your tradition. We don't teach this. All right. It's difficult to, hopefully we getting across this idea of the Corinthian teaching and the correction. I hope that was clear for this. There'll be other times we're going to finish Corinthians, but we're going to continue next week. We're going to take a break, Labor Day week. We'll do something else. But through September and the first week of October, before our 40 days, we're going to work some more through Corinthians, pick it up again in 2022. There's a little bit more we're not going to be able to get to. If we can't read it that way, if all that was Paul's teaching, then I don't know what else to say, but you better wear something on your head, ladies. I don't know how else to interpret that. But I got to tell you, it's very difficult to figure out if all of that was Paul's idea. But if he's correcting bad ideas or misteachings, it just makes tons of sense. Read through it yourself and look at that. Now, they had their traditions. What about ours? And, you know, there's this idea, though. We're part of the Protestant Reformation. We don't have traditions. Oh, yes, we do. Lots of churches have traditions. The fact that we're here on a Sunday morning is a tradition. Is there something wrong with that? We need to maintain what we know biblically. If our traditions are leading us astray, as it seemed the Corinthian church was, if we're doing that, we need to do what our GPSs tell us to do and recalculate. You know, you gotta reset a bearing. If you're in a boat or an airplane and you're flying just a half a degree off, you got to take a bearing again and get back on track. And so if we were to develop a teaching or a tradition, might be very, very subtle. In fact, most of the time it is. Very subtle little change, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves, wait a minute. We've gone off the rails. We got to readjust ourselves back. And I think that's what Paul was doing in this chapter. If we develop unbiblical traditions, we have to get rid of them. But it's a tradition. Doesn't matter. Abandon it if it's not biblical. What about a neutral tradition? What do you mean by that? Well, a tradition that is neither opposed by the Bible or approved by the Bible. What about that? There used to be pews here. That was a tradition. What if we got rid of their screens and everyone had the music on their cell phone? Does the Bible say anything about that? They didn't, and I know a lot of people like hymnals, but you know what? They didn't have books back in the early church. So what did they use? But the tradition arose to have a book, a hymnal. There might be something else down the road. And so we have to look at the neutral ones and just hold them loosely. Because in the end, it's a tradition. It might be healthy. It might be an unhealthy tradition. I'll give you a couple examples. Years ago at Zion, primarily at one of our other campuses, they had a kids' meeting on Wednesday night. It was developed and established as an outreach for the community. And when they first started, they had about 150 kids. Most of them were unchurched families coming to this Wednesday night thing every single week. And it was great. And a lot of families came into the church and everything worked well. A lot of effort went into it. Time, money, volunteer hours, all those things. Over the years, it changed from an outreach for local families, I'll just say it, to a babysitting service for the church people. So it wasn't following its original intent. And it went down, as I said, from 150 till about 20. And you know what happened? The church decided, why are we doing this? And oh, the uproar to stop this traditional night meeting. Well, who's going to disciple your kids? And we thought, well, shouldn't you, mom and dad, disciple your kids? And that wasn't received well. But it was a tradition. And it got broke. And it got misaligned. And boy, did a lot of heat come from that. We got to hold these loosely. Is there a command, thou shalt have a Wednesday night meeting for kids? No. No. Let me give you another one, another example. And this has been happening at Zion. This is one of our traditions since before I came here. We've been here 15 years. The Sunday before Thanksgiving, we have a day that we've called Celebration Sunday. You know what I'm talking about? We don't know. I can't give you details because they're not firm, but what if that was different this year? Would you be shocked? Would you leave the church? Or would you say, hey, that sounds great? But it is a tradition. There's no thou shalt Sunday celebrate Sunday every Sunday before Thanksgiving. There isn't. Has it been a helpful tradition? I think so. Have we benefited from it? I think so. I think it has helped foster the unity of our three church campuses. And there's been some great celebrations there. I mean, we've seen God provide and do some things that just still blow me away when I think about them. So don't be shocked. But when we have traditions, hold them loosely. Hold them loosely. We have to admit sometimes when our traditions might become ridiculous or just not fit or just not be relevant. And admit it when we are following a tradition. There are times I've debated with atheists and non-believers, and they'll have a question or challenge something about Christianity in general. And they're surprised to learn that what they're debating isn't in the Bible at all. A lot of times what they're doing is challenging a historically church tradition, but it's not in the scriptures. It may or may not have been bad, but it's not there. I like telling them, too, that, boy, I don't like the hypocrites. And it's like, you have a lot in common with Jesus because he didn't like them either. And so a lot of times we have to say, you know what, that was a tradition, right or wrong, but it's not what Jesus taught. It's not in the scriptures. So you take that as it is. We got to be able to admit that. In the end, what are we known for? Are we known for our traditions, or are we known for being people of the gospel? Which one? What is the today's culture think when they think of a church right now meeting on a Sunday morning in the Petroleum Valley? What perception do they have? Are they thinking their religion or religious things they do, okay? Or are they thinking about politics? What are they thinking? Or are they thinking about, you know what? They teach and preach something different. Want to do something for today's culture? Traditions are just that. They're just traditions. They're fine. Some of them can be hurtful. But really, we have to say, we're going to be people of the Word. We're going to be people of the gospel. If we're frustrated with the world we see out there, doesn't matter if they look and dress and talk and so forth like us, doesn't matter. Will they come to the Savior? Will they respond to the gospel? And if I could put a little plug in, if we're, and rightly we should be concerned about the way, the places our culture, our society is going, I got a text this week. Is Jesus coming back soon? Is the end of, no, actually it was more negative. Is the end of the world coming soon? It's just crazy out there. You know what? You know how we deal with that? We continue to preach the gospel. Not our traditions, but the gospel. And we have a practical way we can do that in a couple weeks on 9/11 at the Community Family Fun Day. There were 700 people there coming to hear. And so there's a chance. You want to change a culture? Help change a few people with good news. Not traditions. Those are fun. Those are okay. But we hold them loosely. God, we pray for us as a church, as a family. We got so many traditions. And most of them are neutral. And Lord, we pray we would be people. I mean, there are brothers and sisters now that are dying for the gospel. Not for some religious practice. They're not meeting in traditional church buildings. They're meeting in secret, in basements and in caves and in homes. Because the building doesn't matter. The meeting together does. Lord God, we pray for us that we would hold these things loosely and we would be ever ready to defend the gospel and stand for that. God, I pray if someone has misunderstood us, that we be able to clarify. I pray, Lord, for the power of your words and your message to be that fruit. We water, as we saw in the beginning of this letter, we water and we plant. And Lord, we're calling upon you to bring real New Testament, new growth from God, not from the way we do things, but from your changing life that you impart. And we pray this in your name. Amen.